complete this study that we have been doing for a period of time there this morning. We read together from 1 John chapter 5 and the verses 13 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, commencing to read this, the living word of God at the verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is truth, is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And there we end our reading of God's word. Well, these are the concluding statements of John in this letter. We're picking up the section, verses 18 through 21. Three statements about what we know. There are many things we would like to know. We'd like to know about our lives. There are things that we'd like to know about our lives that we don't always know. We'd like to know at times why things happen in the way that they do happen. There's not always a reason that we can see why things happen the way they do. Often God doesn't let us see the fullness of those things, so that we are mindful that he is God and that we are but finite human beings. But there are things that we do know. Fundamental things, foundational things, things upon which we must base our lives. We cannot live our lives based upon what we think is best. And the reason why we can't base our lives on what we think is best is because we don't know what is best. Our thinking is limited to what we know. And when it is limited, it is also marked by sin. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can never be sure of what we think of as being right or wrong if it emanates from our own hearts, because we always endue it with our own sense of emotion, our own wants, our own desires, and we can't trust ourselves. But there are things that God reveals in his word that are truth. They are foundational. It's important that we understand them. It's important that we get our heads around them. For our lives as Christians, living in the world must be established on these truths, on these facts. The more we establish our lives upon what God says in his word, the more straightforward our lives will be. Our lives deviate when we do not lay hold of what God says in his word and live upon it. We get ourselves into issues and difficulties when what becomes more important to us is God's will rather than God's will. When we pursue after a particular agenda because we feel that's what we must do at odds against what God has clearly revealed, then that inevitably will lead us into difficulties. When we submit ourselves with humility to the Word of God, then that's when we get freedom and peace and delight and joy. So here are three facts, three things that we know about the Christian life. First, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God, verse 18, does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Everyone born of God. So this only applies to those who have been truly born of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't apply to everyone. It doesn't apply to those who attend public worship regularly. It doesn't apply to those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't apply to people who think that they know God. There are many people who think they know God. There are many people who say they know God. But only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are truly known of God. We live at a time in the history in the world when there are many who would say that they know God. Many would say that they believe in God. Many would be frequent in their participation in the things of God. But the reality is there is clear water between those who truly have been born again of God and those who have not. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew's Gospel. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. So there will be many on that day who will come to the Lord and they will express with real conviction that they believed in and did work for God. But the truth is that only those who have been born again of God and who do the will of God will enter into the home of God in heaven. It's an exclusive statement. There must be a birth from God. But it's also an inclusive statement because it says everyone who has been born. So if a person has been born of God, then what God says about them is true. And that's the ground on which we want to build our lives. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have experienced the real work of God in our lives. Those of us who take the counsel of God's word and accept it readily and do not oppose it or rebel against it, even in hidden ways in our hearts. Those who have been born of God, this, what God says of them, is true. And what does God say of everyone who has been born of God? He says they do not keep on sinning. They do not keep on sinning. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Those who have been born do not keep on sinning. Because we know from other portions of God's word that those who have been born of God do continue to sin. So is there confusion here? Is there contradiction? Is the word of God saying one thing in one hand and saying another in another place? When Paul talks and wrote the book of Romans and writes to the church at Rome and says, I struggle with the reality of sin in my life. I can't escape from it. It's something that dogs my life. It's something that I cannot avoid. It's something that is constantly with me. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but he says, I am of flesh, soul under sin. I don't understand my own actions. Have you ever been in a place where you don't understand your own actions? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul is speaking here of one who knows God, who was born again of God. Clearly, there is no doubt of that. And yet he says, now if I do what I want, do not want, I agree with the law what is good. And he goes on to say, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner members. He's saying, I love God's word. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's speaking of the reality of the Christian experience. We long, those of us who have been truly converted, to have an insatiable desire for God, which when we seek to address that and give ourselves to God and his word, we do it wholeheartedly, without reservation, without hesitation. When we are brought under the counsel of God's word and the preached word, or through our own reading of God's word, and the word of God clearly stipulates to us a way of going, we want to go that way, and yet how often we find that we dig in our heels and we say we won't, even for a period of time until God presses upon us that what we're really doing is harming ourselves. Yet there is within us this law at work that is irrational, makes no sense, is counterproductive to us. We know that it's wrong, and yet there's this thing within our character that stirs up our emotions, and we become even passively angry, and we will not do what God says. Or if we do it, we do it with a deep sense of resentment and bitterness. There's a palatable refusal to humble ourselves and to submit. We are Christians. Of that there is no doubt. Of that there is no doubt. But there is this inner persuasive agent. Well, how come John says we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning? How does that fit with what we know to be true that Paul writes? Well, it fits because what John is saying is the same as what Paul says in the previous chapter, prior to Paul expressing his personal experience. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear that the law of sin in my life has been broken. The bondage of my sin has been destroyed. That my subjugation to the dominion of sin is over. And what John is saying here is that we do not keep on sinning in the sense of we are no longer subject to the authority and the dominion of sin, and that we can effect change in our lives if we will but seek the will of God. That sin is no longer a habitual practice of our lives. That sin is no longer the first port of call that we come to day and daily. That our first reaction is not always that of the sinner. That our desire is not always to rebel against God. That our want is not always to throw it back in the face of God and say, I don't care that you love me. I'm going to go my own way. There's a huge, huge difference for the Christian. For the Christian, yes, there is this wrestle. There is this struggle. It is pertinent and it is real. Our struggle against sin is a daily thing that we must battle against. But the reality is that our bondage to sin has been broken, and that we can set our minds by the grace of God because they have been renewed. We can set our hearts by the grace of God because they've been regenerate. And we can set our wills because they have been established in Christ upon the law of God because of God's work in our lives. We can say to ourselves, I don't like what I'm being told to do here from God. I don't like what God's saying to me. But I am not subject to do what I feel. I am liberty to do what God would have me to do to honor Him. I don't have to respond negatively. I don't have to respond aggressively. I don't have to respond even angrily, passively. I can respond humbly and obediently because I don't have to keep on sinning. I don't have to keep on sinning. I'm free from the burden of sin. I'm free from the bondage of sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. I don't have to let sin reign in my body. I don't have to subject myself to my passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. I don't have to. I can make a choice. I can decide that I'm not going to respond by the way of the old nature. I'm going to present myself to God as the one who has been brought from death to life. I can present my tongue. I can present my heart. I can present my mind. I can present my hand. I can present my thoughts as instruments of righteousness. I can change. I can react in a different way from what I always reacted before, because I've been born of God. I don't have to slip into the old patterns. Sin will have no dominion over you. You're not under law, you're under grace. What a wonderful promise that is. What a glorious thing that is. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But how is that realized in reality? Well, it says, he who was born of God protects him. He who was born of God protects him. What does that mean? Well, there are those who would take that to mean that the Christian who is born of God protects himself. Jude talks about that in Jude chapter, or verse 21. There's only one chapter in Jude. Keep yourselves in love of God, waiting for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Guard yourselves. Take decisions that will keep you in a relationship with God. James talks about it in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Keep oneself unstained from the world. John has spoken about it earlier in this book, as we have seen. He says, verse 3 of chapter 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there is a sense in which the one who has been born of God, having been set free from the bondage of sin, has a responsibility to keep ourselves in love of God, keep ourselves unstained from the world, and keep ourselves pure in Christ. There is another view, though, of this verse, and it is that the he who is referred to when it says, but he who is born of God protects him. The he is Christ. And you may say, well, does that mean that Christ is created? Because it says, if we read it, but Christ who is born of God, are we saying that Christ was created? No, we're not. When it talks about our being born of God earlier in the verse, it's using a word that John uses regularly to describe the Christian. And it's talking about a relationship that began at a particular time and place and continues on to the present. And he says, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God at a particular time, in a particular place, and continues to be born of God, does not keep on sinning. But the phrase that he uses then when he says, but he who was born of God, that born of God means one who once for all was with God. It's a different word he uses. It's a different tense of the word he uses. And so it's not the same tense that's being used. And so it can reasonably be suggested that the he who was born of God protects him. That Christ protects those who have been born of God. That Christ protects those who have been born of God. Isn't that a precious, precious statement? If we take it that we are to protect ourselves by loving God, if we're to take it that we're to keep ourselves unstained from the world, if we take it that we are to seek to purify ourselves by being Christ, that's clear. But if it is the case that it's but Christ who is born of God protects those who have been born of God, surely that sets us free. For is it not the case that often when we oppose God, when he comes to us in his word and he clearly speaks to us of a particular choice we have to make, or a decision that lies before us, or a practice we have to engage in or desist from, or a thought process that we have to mortify, and we rebel against that, is not the root of our rebellion at that moment a sense of, I have to protect myself. I have to guard myself. I can't let go of this, or I can't do this because it will either expose me or it will place me in a position of vulnerability. And I need to look after my own life. If you actually think about the sins that we engage in and plot their root to its beginning, does that beginning not always end with me preserving me and my way of life? But if we know that God, in the person of Christ, his Son, protects us, he guards us, he provides for us, and whatever God asks us to do, whatever God speaks to our heart about, that no matter how vulnerable we may feel in seeking to obey that, if we know that he will protect us, then why are we afraid? Why, if we know that the one who has laid down his life on the cross at Calvary as the only means of our eternal salvation, if we say that we know that and believe that, if we then believe that he will protect us in this life and we have that firmly fixed in our foundational life thinking process, then will that not enable us to say to the pride in our hearts when it comes to, I need to react against this because I don't want to leave myself vulnerable? Does that not place us in a position where we can tell that sinful thought to go away to go away because I don't need to protect myself, for he will protect me. And that's even more striking, is it not? When we read that we know that the evil one does not touch him. Does not lay hold of him. The evil one does attack God's people. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, "Be sober minded, be watchful, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The devil is constantly active, seeking to disengage and destroy us. He is constantly focused on bringing to an end the image of God on the face of the earth. We did in our studies this past week, didn't we? And Let's Worship God in our Mets, Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva, and how they tried to invoke the name of the Lord, and how the evil spirit said to them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" The evil spirit wasn't interested in those who were doing or seeking to do his deeds. He had no desire to know them because he doesn't need to know them, because those who are on the broad road to a lost eternity are already heading on the road to destruction. So the enemy of God is not interested in his own. The enemy of God is interested in God and God's own. He doesn't need to destroy those who are going to be destroyed already. All he needs to do is to keep them entertained and pursuing after the things that they want through their own sinful hearts and desires. All he needs to do is put toys into the playground, and they will flock to those toys and play with those toys, and he can stand back and see those toys explode in their lives. He doesn't care about them. But he knows Jesus, and he recognizes the saints of Christ, because they are the targets of his evil desires. And we who have been born again have been set free from the bondage of those evil desires, and we are protected by Christ so that the evil one will not lay hold on us. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? That you and I who believe in God don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom. We don't have to rely on our own ability. We just need to turn and look to Jesus Christ. We need to own Jesus Christ in our lives, not just by belief in the historical reality of his being, not just by belief in the fact that he died on the cross, but what we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ, to hear his words, to submit to his words, having accepted his words, and to believe in them. To own them for ourselves. To own them for ourselves in the knowledge that he will protect us. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the one evil one does not touch him. What of the second point? We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have not only been born of God, but we know that we are from God. What's the difference? Well, God ignited new life in us when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. But he not only ignited new life in us when we were born of him, he now is the source of our lives. We are from God. We are held in the eternal purposes of God. God is the one who pours life into our being. We are from God. God is a source of our lives. We sang in Psalm 19 about the Word of God reviving our souls, giving wisdom to the simple, bringing purity to our lives. Do you actually understand that that's the way the Christian life works? The Christian life is about us exposing ourselves to God in his word and prayer and the sacraments. And through our exposure to God in word and prayer, if we have been born again, then the life that flows from God to us through Christ is tangible and real. There is within us a vitality spiritual that comes from the Holy Spirit. A vitality that is genuine, a vitality that is real, as we avail of the source of God in our lives. When we desist thoughtfully and deliberately from sin, when we humbly accept the truth of God's word, when we hear it and we consider it, and when we meditate on it and thoughtfully think to ourselves, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set myself to doing this or not doing it, whatever the case may be. When we open our lives by the Spirit's work in them to receive God in his vital power, then we know that we are from him. This is more than just turning up to church. This is more than simply being part of a social gathering. This is more than thinking the same things in general that other people think. This is more than just the spirit that comes from a camaraderie. This is something that arises out of the very being of God himself. We are in union with Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God binds us into that union, and God is the source of our very life. And when we in any way place an impediment upon that source in our lives, then we know it. We know it. We know when we come to God and we're opening our eyes to God's word and we're saying to God, God, teach me, God, feed me, God, lead me, God, guide me, God, direct me. May I really submit myself to you. There's an energy about that. There's a realness about that. There's a sense of joy that follows that. And when we just turn around and say to God, I'm not really getting much out of my life at the minute. I thought it would be different. I thought that, and when we explore that and ask ourselves, why is that the case? And we see that our communion with God is virtually non-existent, if we're honest. Then we are thwarting this source of power in our lives. And why that is so important, why that is of the utmost importance, is because the alternative, the way of the world, lies in the power of the evil one. And sometimes I wonder, do we need to educate ourselves more about the fact that the world is in a terrible, terrible place. so in a sense it will scare us into constantly running to God? Do we need to educate ourselves to the fact that the world isn't just trundling along aimlessly according to the wills and the whims of men? It's not just men who lead the world. It's not powers that lead the world. It's not the guys behind the governments that lead the world. It's not the men who pull the strings of the financial banks of the world that lead the world. You can get any sort of understanding of who's in control of the world. But there is a layer, a very deep, real, powerful, active entity who is seeking to control all that's happening in the world. There is an evil, evil reality. And that evil reality finds its outworking in many of the decisions and ways of the world. You even take the banking crisis that hit the world in the last 5 or 10 years, where men in banks knowingly gave money to people through various schemes and methods whom they knew couldn't repay it. There were banking models set up to such a degree to cause such confusion among bankers that they were establishing banking practices on models that they didn't even understand. I was listening to a lecture given by the former Chancellor of the Exchequer, not the present one, the former one, talking about the height of the banking crisis. And he said at the height of it, when it was beginning to break, or a year into after it broken, he was taken aside by one of the leading bankers in the UK, and he was said, "Can I have a private word with you?" And he was taken into a room by this head of one of the big banks in the UK, and he was told, "We now know that we don't understand what these models are." And that was his solution. This was one of the head bankers in one of the biggest banks in the UK saying to the Chancellor of Exchequer, "We now know that we don't understand what these models are." And there you have men devising models to bring in money for greed. And then they know, the many of them involved in that knew that what was going to happen was that many of the people couldn't pay those mortgages and they would default on those mortgages. And the grief and the sorrow that then resulted in that, the fallout from that. Now, who is behind all that? Who wants to leave people destitute from their home? Who wants to see millions of people across the world put out of work? Who wants to bring famine and destruction upon the nations of the world? Who wants to destroy the model that the world is operating on? Who wants to bring chaos? There's an evil entity at work. And he's powerful. And we have got to know that we who are from God have a source of life in God. We have a source of life in God. And we need to harness the reality of that source by being aware that we are under the microscope of the enemy of God and his people. That this isn't a game. It's not a game. What we put into our minds and our hearts, if it's not from God, it comes from another source. If we don't submit our minds and our hearts to the will of God, we're submitting our minds and our hearts to another source. And that other source is not interested in doing us harm. Jesus, I know, Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Not interested in those who are already walking the broad dead road. They're not in my sight. They're not in my line of vision. Those who are in my line of vision are those who are born of God. We know that we are from God, and we know the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, what are you going to do with these pieces of knowledge? What are you going to do with the fact that you know that you've been born from God and that you're not to keep on sinning? How are you going to live your life based on the fact that you know that you're protected by Jesus? That the evil one can't lay his hand on you. What are you going to do about the fact that God is a source of life? What are you going to do with the knowledge that the evil one is the one who runs the world in order to destroy it? These are things that we need to think about. We need to ponder. And we need to lay into our minds and our hearts. For they are monumental statements. Monumental statements. They're not peripheral issues. They go to the very heart of our existence in God. Well, we'll pick up the third point another time.